I mean, they're doing what they're called to do, and what they're called to do is doing for us what God wants in us. And I get to play that card from time to time, because as they do what they're graced to do, there's a specific result that happens in you. And that is, you get built up and edified. You get challenged and changed. Impartation and understanding is yours. They're practical steps for walking out the things you know God has spoken for you to do as you express your love and service to Him. So would you welcome God's grace gift today, Marilyn Dickerson.
Or is he still here? I have to talk to him later. All right. Did I hear a cell phone? You're just going to need that later. I just thought I'd, go ahead and take care of that. I'm going to be looking for a couple of people to help me later. No pressure. Good morning. It's story time. Now I'm going to talk about me this morning. There was a girl and she was me. I'm one of those people that you hear about that literally went to church from the day I was born. Are there any others like me out there? Oh, a few more than I thought. Wow, I'm impressed. I actually have memories of the pattern in the carpet in the nursery where I used to play. I remember the little trucks and the cars and things that I would move along the carpet. I remember the lap of the woman that would read stories to me. I'd crawl up in her lap, and she had these great picture books with fabulous colors in them and really neat stories, and she would read to me, and I would cuddle up against her really cushy body and snuggle in. I found out later it was because she had a box of used Kleenex in her bosom. I don't know what that was, but in Texas, in my era, yeah, they were always used. I mean, they looked used. Something about Texas women in the good old country, they just seemed to store things there, but it made her cushy and wonderfully soft. And she had silver gray hair, and I would play with her hair, while she read to me. I have wonderful memories of that. I also have memories of all of my pre-adolescent years, my junior high years, my high school years, my years as I was learning to date and meeting people. I have memories in that church of meeting someone who I fell madly in love with, becoming engaged. I have a memory of being married in that church on my parents' 25th wedding anniversary, a double wedding with my sister. The pastor that married them was there to watch us get married. I have a real history and legacy with that church. They went through a lot with me. And to this day, when I go back to that church, I still see faces that are part of my upbringing. And they always just sparkle when they see me, and they want to talk to me, and they want to find out what's the Lord doing in my life, and what's going on in my life, and where am I going, and what are my goals, and what are my vision, as if, what are you going to do when you grow up, Marilyn? It's a marvelous legacy. But an interesting thing happened to me when I was age 19. I married a sailor. We left the country. He took me overseas to Spain, planted me out in the middle of the country where I knew nobody, didn't speak the language, and he was the only person that I knew. Didn't know anybody else, just him. And I made a peculiar discovery about myself. And that was that the person I was when I lived in Texas was a composite of the authority figures in my life. There was bits and pieces of me that was held on by their convictions. They had convictions in life, and they taught them to me in Sunday school, and they preached them to me from the pulpit. And when I got into trouble, they sat down and shared their convictions with me. And it was a small enough town at that time that if you were out messing around doing something you shouldn't do, somebody called your mom and dad. And you found out more about convictions. And I found out that a great portion of my life was held on to me by their convictions. And there I was in a foreign country with only one person that I knew, and he wasn't particularly interested in being an authority figure in my life. He just wanted to be my new husband. And I like to say gravity set in. The real me started to show up. And I began to drink, and I began to smoke, and I began to hang out with a rough crowd, and I began to do things that I probably would never have done had I been at home. And it began to show up in our marriage. And I remember somewhere toward the end of our first year of marriage, we looked at each other and we said, you know, if we keep going this way, we're not going to make it the long haul. This marriage is going to fall apart. You know, he wasn't the man I married and I wasn't the woman he married. And we were definitely going the wrong direction. And I remember kneeling down in our living room and praying together, asking God to intervene. And of course, you know, God's good at that. He brought somebody into our life. It must have been a week later, invited us to go sailing. And it just turned out that this man was a believer. And we asked just the right question. And man, he had a captive audience. We were 2 miles offshore. And we had a headwind and we had to tag all the way back. He witnessed to us and he got us to the little missionary church that he went to. And God started over from scratch in our lives. And little by little, we began to discover our own convictions, our own beliefs, our own relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you that story because it's important that we as a people discover how much of us is held on to us by the other people in our lives and how much of our faith is actually our own faith. Who are you when nobody else is around watching you? Who are you when nobody else around is telling you what to do and how to do it? And it's an important discovery to make about yourself. It's a key element. It's a key ingredient in discipleship, long-term discipleship. A significant part of discipleship is discovering what parts of your faith you really own when nobody else is watching you. I want you to catch that. So today we're going to be talking again about discipleship. This is probably the last in a series on discipleship. And we are going to pursue what it means to have a lifetime commitment to discipling one another into the works of Jesus. So let's go ahead and pray. If you would bow your heads, we're going to welcome the Holy Spirit and invite Him to do a work in us today. Heavenly Father, we do invite you to inhabit the words spoken here today. We ask you to open our spiritual eyes. We ask you to enlighten our understanding in a way that can create change in our day-to-day lives. And Lord, we invite you to stir up inside of us that part of us that desires change, to stir up inside of us that part that desires to tune into your voice today and to welcome you to speak to each one of us individually so that we leave here this morning changed forever in some small corner of our spiritual soul. We thank you, Lord. Amen. As you know, we have been pursuing the core values that Prague holds dear as a house of worship. And the one that I have been sharing with you on is discipleship. It's on the back of your bulletins. We'll read through it together just so you have a frame of reference of what we're doing today. I believe they have a slide. We believe that discipleship is a requirement of the kingdom of God, and indeed we do. We believe that the life of Jesus represents our model for reproduction in the kingdom. We believe Jesus did what he saw his Father doing, that his disciples did what they saw Jesus doing. And we believe that the message of the gospel was designed to spread throughout the world through relational discipleship. Therefore, we commit ourselves to living Christ-transformed lives that can be easily seen and reproduced by others. And we commit ourselves to a lifetime of discipling one another into the works of Jesus. Just by way of a quick reminder, we've spoken before about how in the body of Christ, we are all called for certain tasks. We are all able to cast out devils. Yes, we are. You might not think so, but you are. We are all able to do the laying on of hands for those who are sick and those who need a special touch from the Lord. We are all able to speak in tongues and to intercede on one another's behalf. And we are all able to do the works that we've seen Jesus do in the Scripture. Those are our legacy from Jesus. But we also have some element of grace and special gifting and wisdom to pass along to one another. The Holy Spirit gives each one of us gifts, and they're not for us alone. In fact, they're not for us, they're for the rest of us. And in those gifts, each one of us has some element of grace to share with those around us. We're called to do that. Discipling one another into those works is simply a matter of making ourselves available to what the Holy Spirit would do toward others through us, and making ourselves available to what the Holy Spirit would do through them to us. It's one of those things that you pay attention to, that you watch for. So if our goal is to commit ourselves to a lifetime of discipling one another into the works of Jesus, then a good starting question might be, how can I develop the stamina to complete this lifetime goal? I love that Glenn brought up the Olympics. Glenn, we were on the same wavelength this morning. How many of you guys have been watching the Olympics? Oh, good, a lot. Oh, Brian and I have been watching them every chance we get, you know. I've enjoyed every single event that I've watched, but there have been a couple events where we're sitting in the living room and we're watching. I mean, we're literally moving around the couch. I mean, you know, we're getting into it with the body language. We're really pushing and pulling and straining. And by the time the event is over, we are just worn out. Pass me the potato chips, please. I was talking with Tim this week, and there's an interesting thing that happens in me when I watch somebody else do something that requires physical effort. You know, like you can put on in the morning, you're waking up with your coffee, and you run across those channels where they have the people exercising. You can pop that on and drink your coffee. Watch them exercise for about 15, 20 minutes. Yeah, I feel better. That's kind of how the Olympics are for me. Well, I think it's interesting that Paul gives us an excellent springboard for discovering an answer to the question of what do I need to do to develop stamina to go the long haul. And we're going to look at that this morning in his letter to the Corinthian church. And that's 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. In light of the fact that we have been watching the Olympics, this is such a great verse. It's so visual. Do you not know that in a race all runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run your race that you may lay hold of the prize and make it yours. Now every athlete who goes into training conducts himself temperately and restricts himself in all things. They do it to win a wreath that will soon wither, but we do it to receive a crown of eternal blessedness. I've been particularly enjoying this week watching them put the wreath on their heads, because that's not something we've seen at the Olympics except this one in Greece. And it's so visual. I mean, it's as if we're taken back to the same era as Paul, looking at the same example and understanding it from the same frame of reference. And yet, I note that when it comes to the long-term race the long-term goal of running a lifetime commitment to discipleship in the Lord Jesus Christ. We often have a sprinter's mentality. As a nation, we have a sprinter's mentality. We see things in short-term spurts. And we approach things with short-term, not the planning, not the strategies, not the pacing that's required for a long race. And when I read the scripture from Paul, the first thing that has always popped into my mind was the marathon, not the sprinters. I don't see the sprinters in this. Well, that's me personally. Maybe you see something different. But I see Paul as painting a picture of the long haul race. And we have to readjust our thinking. You know, I didn't realize it when I accepted Jesus Christ as a child, that I was, in fact, starting a marathon race. I came to understand that over the years. But in fact, I was starting a race that was going to last me 80, 90, maybe 95 years. It's one of those continuing races where you go to bed at night and rest and you get up the next morning and you're back into the race. And it requires a different frame of reference than we are used to experiencing as Americans, because we're such a fast food service community. And we don't see things in terms of training and strategies and pacing and goal. And if, in fact, we are going to be in this race from now until the end to receive the wreath, we are going to have to gain an understanding from the Holy Spirit for our own lives, specifically about the training and the strategies and the pacing, so that we can actually make it to the end. In many areas of my own personal life, I have found it particularly helpful to see myself as a marathon runner. I have used that phrase often around him when he and I talk. I think in terms of when I accept new plans, when I accept new goals, when somebody asks me to do something, I see it in terms of how does this going to fit in with my marathon run? Is it going to be something that I'm able to accomplish? And I believe that the Lord wants us to begin to take a look at each of our days as that kind of a race. And so if we are going to see ourselves as marathon runners, and if we are going to avoid burnout, how many of you have ever approached burnout? I'm not going to ask who's been in it. Have you approached burnout and felt like you just cannot go on another day? It's a terribly uncomfortable sensation, is it not? Well, there are ways that we can avoid that. And if you want to see this as a race, we can call it surmounting the hurdles that get in our way, learning how to approach the hurdles and surmount them in the grace of the Holy Spirit. And so what we are going to look at first today is some of the hurdles that get put in the path in front of us as we are attempting to run our marathon race. Because there's a lot of Christians not making it to the end of the race. Are you aware of that? They're getting tired along the way. It's getting painful. It's getting hard. And they just sort of move over to the side and sit down and sit out the race for a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. Some never get back in. Some do. One hurdle that may be on the path in front of you and that you can learn to recognize is the hurdle of immaturity. It's not our favorite subject to talk about because we always like to assume that it's the other people out there that are immature, not us. Is that right? We are so good at asking God this question. God, what is wrong with them? I don't understand. When in fact, the better question is, oh God, what is wrong with me? And I find a real lack in the body of Christ in terms of asking this question. We are so quick to look around to see who else might be doing something that's influencing our walk with the Lord so that we can't accomplish what we want to accomplish, when in fact it may just be some issues of immaturity. There are some good questions we need to be asking ourselves. We need to be asking ourselves, am I impatient with others? Am I envious of the blessings of others? And does it affect my relationship with them? Do I go around boasting about my own value and insisting that other people see my value as I see it? Do I act proud in such a way that it demeans others in order to make myself feel better about myself? Am I rude with my mouth? Or with my body language? Am I self-centered and selfish to the point that others suffer because of it? Do I keep a list of grudges? Do I lie when it's convenient to me? You know, all of these are immaturity hurdles that we have to overcome. And there's only one way to address them. And that is you have to talk to the Holy Spirit about yourself. You have to ask the Holy Spirit to show you yourself as you really are and allow Him to show you who He can help you to become. And He delights in doing that. He's not looking just to lay you low and make you feel bad about yourself. You know, when you ask the question, Lord, what is wrong with me? Why is this situation bothering me so much? It gives Him the opportunity to come in and say, well, maybe you're self-centered and you just want the world to go your way all the time. Ooh, that's not the answer I was expecting. That's not the answer I wanted. Let's try that again. What's wrong with him? But we have to give the Holy Spirit opportunity to address the immaturity issues in us if we ever expect to be able to surmount the hurdles that are in front of us for the long haul. When we find that there are areas of immaturity, the next thing we want to do is to know if we're growing, if we're changing, if we're moving out of those areas of immaturity. And I would say to you that if you can look back over your last year and not see any evidence of change in your life, if everything is the same as it was for a year, you may not be growing. You may not be maturing. You may not be moving on to the next level in the Lord. If you don't see change, growth is probably not happening. You can see that in nature. You can see the new green growth on a plant. It may be a little flimsy. It may still be firming up, but it's going somewhere. Our lives are the same way. It's a good question to ask ourselves. Lord, do I have any change in my life in the last year? If so, what's the evidence of growth? And if you're really brave, if you really have courage, ask somebody in your life who knows you really well. Do you see any evidence of growth? Do you see any evidence of change? And hopefully they'll be gentle and gracious and helpful in their answer to you. Having identified areas of immaturity, we should be asking ourselves, what am I doing to change in those areas? It's not enough just to have them identified, but we have to have some sort of a strategy, some sort of a plan, some sort of a goal in addressing the areas of immaturity that we find in ourselves. And believe me, if you ask the Lord, He will show you something that He would love to work with you on. He would just be delighted and giddy to say, yes, my child, we can work on that together. And you give that thing to Him, you open your hand up, and you say, Lord, how do we address this? How do we change this? What can we do to move past this? And He will guide you. He will help you find the right person. He will help you find the right book. He will show you the right scriptures. And He will speak to you in your heart in such a way that you can begin to address and change your behaviors and actions and heart and spirit in that area of immaturity. But it has to start with self-awareness. Another hurdle in our race And our marathon may be a lack of endurance. And by that I mean an ability to stay in the race long enough to finish it. Do you realize that our endurance limitations can be reflected in our commitment to a particular body of believers? Now, some of you have been going to this church for as long as the doors have been open. I think probably Thelma Sparks may hold the record for the longest. I'm not sure who's been here the longest. Probably Thelma. But there are those of us who have been here for years, or those who were here for years and left and then came back, and we now have strikes against our names. But nonetheless, we are back. But just because you've been in a church for years and years and years does not mean that you're committed to that body. Do you realize that? Commitment to a body requires a certain amount of responsibility. And if you want to know where do you fit in that, maybe a couple of good questions to ask might be, do I still have vital, living, current relationships with others in this body? Or am I just here on Sundays and otherwise emotionally and spiritually uninvolved? Now, I'm not saying that you need to know everybody in this body. I mean, I don't even know everybody in this body, and I'm here 6 days a week. But there should be those that the Lord has given you in your life in this body, who you talk to, who you pray with, who you intercede for, whose lives you know. You know what's going on in their lives. You know if they're sick. You know if they're struggling. You know what's going on, and they know what's going on in your life. And the two of you, or the three of you, or the four of you, or however many there are working together as a team, committed to one another, responsible to one another. And if we don't have that, it definitely is a hurdle in our ability to run the long race. You cannot run the long race on your own. These guys that we're watching in the Olympics are not there by themselves. They have teams of people that got them from where they were to where they are now. They have an entourage of people that minister to their different needs. And they also give back. It's not a one-man show. And they can't make it on their own, and neither can we. And if, in fact, you're trying to run your race in an isolated way, you're going to stumble over the hurdle. It cannot be done. We are God-designed to be a community. And with community comes responsibilities and blessings. We can avoid the derailment of our goal to finish the marathon by refusing to be offended by others in the body of Christ. Did you know that? Did you know that you can refuse to be offended? No matter how bad the offense is, you can refuse to be offended. And if you're going to be in this body of believers, trust me, you're going to have opportunity to be offended. If you are in relationship with people in this body, you're going to have opportunity to be offended. But God does not command what He cannot empower. And He has commanded us to live in love with one another and to forgive one another and to refuse offense with one another. We can, in fact, decide in advance that we are not going to be offended when someone hurts us. And we'll talk about that just a little bit more in a few minutes. So, what can I do to increase my endurance? What can I do to increase my personal discipline capabilities? When I was about 24, we had a tape. I think the name of the tape was Many Are Called, Few Are Chosen. I can't even remember who taught it. Who? Howard Hendricks? The name doesn't even ring a bell anymore. But the tape was so powerful. He talked about how we are called. We accept the Lord Jesus Christ as young believers. We have all kinds of enthusiasm. And then, somewhere along the way, when life starts to get its hits in on us, we start to slow down. And many, many, many believers just put themselves on the shelf. And they look at all those young, enthusiastic Christians out there and they shake their heads and they say, well, someday they'll understand. Someday they'll have a face like mine, and someday they'll be depressed like me, and they'll get the hopelessness and the hope kicked out of them too. And it made such an impact on me. I remember weeping on the floor, crying out to God, because I was a young, enthusiastic believer at that time. And I was so concerned that I not end up like the people he was describing. I did not want to end up on the shelf. I wanted so desperately to be able to run the race my whole life. And at the end of it, at the end of it, I wanted to be able to cross the finish line, you know. Do, 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 do. Do, 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 do. Do, 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 do. Do, 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 do. I had a vision. You know, I cried out, God, please don't let that be me. Please help me to develop whatever I need to be able to make the long race. That may have been when it first occurred to me about the marathon, because it's been in my life as far back as I can remember, that mental vision, like an anchor holding me. Run the marathon. Pace yourself. Look to God for strategies and train diligently. So, what can I do to increase endurance and personal discipline capabilities in my life? Well, there's only one way that I know of. And that is, you go until it hurts, and then you go a little further, and then you press a little further till it hurts so much you almost can't stand it, and then you press a little more. And that's how you grow. We don't like pain. We don't like discomfort. We don't like to be denied the things that we want. But in the body of Christ, if we are going to run the long distance, we have to learn to move past those issues that cause pain. And they're in every aspect of life. If I were to ask you right now to think of the thing that's causing you pain, every one of you could bring something up to the front of your mind. And there have been times when you have said, I cannot do this any longer. I cannot do this any longer. I'm going to have to quit, Lord. This is too hard. But the Spirit of God whispers, I do not command what I cannot empower. And you can do this. You can do this. Press on. Press on. Press on toward the prize. And it's one of those disciplines that we develop with the help and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The trick is to recognize the pain for what it is. It's just a little pain. It's just a little discomfort. And even though it seems as if your whole life is coming apart and unraveling, everything you can see with your eyes right here, right now, all around you in this room is temporal. And everything that you can see is subject to change by the hand of God, either in the twinkling of an eye or over the next 50 years. It's all subject to change. And we have to learn to see the pain for what it is. It's just something to be pressed through, something to be pressed past. And after you've done it a few times, it ceases to be so terrifying. We get so terrified about the possibility of pain in our lives that we're willing to give up the second it shows up. If we just get a little experience with it, we recognize, okay, I recognize this. It hurts. It's uncomfortable. I don't like it, but I can press through it. And the Lord will meet me and strengthen me to the other side. Everybody has their own way of dealing with these kinds of issues. I'm going to share with you mine and pray that the Holy Spirit will show you yours. For me, it's a matter of talking to the Holy Spirit about my weaknesses, discovering where my areas of immaturity are, discovering where my areas of weakness are in terms of stumbling over a hurdle, and asking the Holy Spirit to point those out to me so that I know what they are. I know where I'm weak. I know where I may fall. I know how I might respond in this situation or that situation. And I ask the Holy Spirit to help me develop a strategy in advance, so that when I walk into it, after that first several minutes, when you're blindsided, do you know what I mean? Suddenly, bam, you're in it, you don't know what's going on, and your flesh is screaming. What is this? We don't like this. Let's stop this pain. The Holy Spirit will kick it into my mind, and I will remember, oh, yes. Let's take that thing about offense. Somebody says something to me, and it hurts my feelings, like a kick in the stomach. But the Lord and I have talked about this, and we have decided in advance that we are not going to be offended. I am not going to be offended. And as soon as I begin to feel it churning, and you know what I'm talking about, when somebody hurts your feeling, the first thing you think of doing is denying what's going on and assuming it's all their fault. Am I right? It starts to churn and burn, and you start to get this little motion picture playing in your head where you've got it on a loop, and you play the experience over and over and over and over and over. It's like in a loop. You just play it back to back over and over in your head, and the thing starts to churn inside of you. And as it does that, the offense begins to grow, and it begins to develop little legs, and the legs begin to entangle themselves around your guts. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? The Lord showed me I could stop that by knowing in advance that when it started to happen, we were going to deny it. And I would begin to say inside myself, I am not going to be offended. I'm sure that person did not intend to hurt me the way that they just hurt me. I'm going to choose to give them the benefit of the doubt. I choose to give them the benefit of the doubt. I choose to believe that they want better for me than this. And I choose to believe that the Lord wants to bless them. And I begin to bless them. I begin to say a prayer in my mind that the Lord will bless them in their life, bless them in their situation, bless them in what He's doing in their long-term life. Just whatever the Holy Spirit will give you to pray. And I say, Lord, let Your grace come upon me. Let me turn loose of this thing. Let me keep my mouth shut. Let me do the right thing. And the peace of God begins to come over me. Now, in those instances where it was very deep and the motion picture wouldn't stop, I had to resort to a little bit different strategy, and that was the use of my mouth and praise and worship as a weapon. Because sometimes it's hard to make the motion picture stop. And so you have to change the picture. You have to change the reel. I remember one day driving down the road, I was so deeply hurt about something that I couldn't stop the motion picture. And I remember I just yelled at the top of my lungs in the car, God, we have got to change this movie. It is driving me crazy. And so He gave me a song, and I began to sing it, and I sang it, and I sang it, and I warred with my mouth, and I warred with praise, and I warred with worship. And then those pictures began to take shape in my mind, and the expression of the word coming out of my mouth began to comfort and change the state of my spirit. And I won. Now, I don't know how God will do it in your life, but I know that God can do it in your life. I don't know what avenue He will use in your life, but I know God will use an avenue in your life if you ask Him. And then, as a body of believers, we can begin to move together without offense toward the goal that we're all looking to reach. Paul gives us a wonderful glimpse into the specific revelation that he received from the Holy Spirit that helped him to surmount the hurdles in his own race. And that's in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, chapter 1. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who have borne testimony to the truth, I'm going to stop right there just for a second to take a rabbit trail, because I have read this verse and read this verse and read this verse, and I never saw this before this morning when I was reading it. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who have borne testimony to the truth, I'm in the Olympic arena. I'm down on the line, and I'm in the marathon. And there is a stadium full of people. But in this stadium are all people who have already run a marathon. And all of these people know the truth of what it takes to get from the beginning to the end. And all of these people have borne witness by their testimony of their lives to the fact that this is the truth of the marathon. And that if you will give everything you have to Jesus and put great worth in His words, that what He has to say, the truth of it, will give you the empowerment to make the run all the way through. So it's not just a crowd of different nations all rooting for their own person. You're in a stadium full of people who are rooting for you. You. And every one of them have already done what you're about to do. And every one of them already know that you can do it. And they're saying, "You can do it, Marilyn. You can do it. Come on, you can do this. I've done it. You can do it." And since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who have borne testimony to the truth, let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance, unnecessary weight, and sin which so readily, deftly, and cleverly clings to and entangles us, and let us run with patient endurance and steady, active persistence the appointed course of the race that is set before us. I love this visual. It just feeds my imagination, and it gives me that anchor to hold on to. It helps me to recognize and commit myself to the discipline needed to be a marathon runner. How many of you have actually trained in a physical event? Quite a few more. You were on track teams, swim teams, those kinds of things. Football, baseball, whatever, required training. Well, every one of you knows that if you are going to excel in a sport like that, there are habits that you have to develop and habits you have to break. There are good habits and there are bad habits. The bad habits interfere with our ability to train, to strategize, and to pace ourselves. And the good habits are the ones that encourage the growth of those things in our life. And as Christians, I think it's very helpful for us to really envision what it is that Paul was talking about in this scripture, about stripping off and throwing away every encumbrance unnecessary to helping us make the race. And I'm not going to ask for a volunteer because you might not volunteer. So I'm going to ask if Brian Jamerson would come up here. Ah! Oh! Brian, if you would come up here. And I need one other player in this little thing. Tom, Jenny's Tom, would you please come up? Thank you. I think we can just move this back a little tiny bit. Now, Brian, I'm assuming that you do something to stay in this magnificent physical shape that you are in. You what?
You eat a lot.
You eat a lot. Do you by any chance jog?
As little as possible.
Well, then you're going to hate this. Well, I was talking to the Lord about this. He just gave me this wonderful picture of someone who is, in fact, a runner. So we're going to pretend that you run. Tom, your part in this, I picture because of your physical size, you're a guardian angel.
Okay.
Do you know what a guardian angel does?
Guards.
That's right. He walks along beside the one who's in the race and makes sure they don't fall down. And so that's going to be your job today. And if I had a guardian angel, I would want one about this size. That's the way I like them. Big, capable, able to do the job. So I'm going to let you just sort of move along beside him here, and you are going to be his guardian angel today. So we were talking about habits. You know, there are habits in your life that definitely weigh you down. And were I actually to ask you out here to just call out a few bad habits or
sins
that you might think of. I don't want you to think of your own sins because, you know, then you would be giving yourself away when you yelled them out. So think of somebody you know who sins and call out their sin. How about you, Jen? Oh, she is so pure that she, not a single sin pops through her head.
Lying.
How about you, Al? Somebody else's sin, please.
Being a good dad.
Being a good dad. That's not a sin. That would be a good thing. Being a bad dad. There you go, being a bad dad. Yeah. You know, I have all kinds of things that pop into my mind, you know. You know, in Texas they say, we don't smoke and we don't chew and we don't go with the boys that do. You got any?
Procrastination.
Now, that may be more in the habit stage than it is in the sin stage. Because there are definitely habits in our lives and there are sins. But habits can grow into sin. Is that not right? Anybody else? Throw one out there for us.
Chocolate.
What?
Chocolate.
Chocolate? No way! That is not a sin. I'm sorry. I resist and rebuke that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. No. Well, then, stealing. You get my drift, right? So here he is. He's training. He's got maybe a problem with lying. He's got a problem with procrastination. Maybe he's got a problem with stealing or chewing or, you know, you just never know what's going on behind this really sweet face. And so we're just going to put this right in your back. This is the weight that weighs you down. Now, would you say that every morning you're able to run a block? Would you demonstrate that for us, even with these bad habits on your back? Just, you know, up and down, just a little jog. Don't worry, the people who, there's good marine form, look at that, oorah. Come on back, there you go. That's not too bad, is it? I mean, if you were going to run a race and you got a good night's sleep every night, you would be able to get up in the morning, strap that baby on, and you'd be able to go for a little while, wouldn't you? Yeah, I think that you could. A lot of us do. We have habits in our life. We get up every morning. We strap on the pack. We get the, you know, weight situated, and then we just take off with our pack. But it comes a little bit harder when you get the bona fide sins in your life that tangle you up. We're going to need your help here, guardian angel, if you just stand behind him. I'm just going to get you to put your foot through this loop here. All right. Put that loop there. There you go. Oops. Maybe not around your foot, but there. If you just like put your hands down like that. Not too far. That's all right. You just open your hands up here and hold on to that. There you go. All right. It's a new morning. We're ready for the race. Ready to do a little jogging. Could you just, you know, take off on your race for the day? It's not too bad. You're doing pretty good there. Just keep, no, keep jogging, please. I must have put it in there. Well, of course, the point is that even entangled and hogtied in our sin, we can still run. We hobble along, getting blisters on our feet, feeling the pain year after year. Now, if you had to do that every day for a while, would you get tired? Do you think you'd get discouraged? Do you think you'd stop talking to God because he might talk to you about the bricks and he might talk to you about the ropes? Think you might?
Probably.
Well, that is what happens to most Christians when they get themselves a weight. Rats, where'd you get that for me? And then they stop reading the Word. They just stop altogether looking at anything that might be some good direction for their life. And then they stop listening to the Lord and they just change the channel so that they cannot hear anything that he has to say. And if God talks too loud, they just turn it up. Can you hear me? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? I am the still, quiet voice of God trying to rescue you from this dilemma that you are in. I don't believe that he can hear me. And then, now that they're hogtied and they can't see it or the word and they can't hear the voice of the Lord, they seal their doom by cutting off their avenue of battle. Just as a reminder today, we want to be watching for those elements of our spiritual gifts that the Lord wants to grace others in the body of Christ with. We want to pay attention to the people that He brings in and out of our life to discover whether or not we're gaining from them or they're gaining from us. And we're careful to pay attention when the Lord wants to use opportunity for discipleship in our lives and in the lives of those around us. We want to commit ourselves to pursuing personal maturity by asking the hard questions of ourselves. And we want to pursue personal endurance and discipline by following the direction that the Holy Spirit gives us in our time with Him in the Lord. And we want to particularly consider those things, those habits which may be bad, or those things that may be interfering with our personal intimacy with the Lord. We want to ask Him to show them to us, and we want to ask Him to give us a strategy and a plan for combating those things in our life and breaking free, worshiping, reading, listening to His voice, and letting Him take the weight off our back and untangle the sins from around our feet and our hands. And we want to commit ourselves to keeping our spirits clean and our hearts encouraged through the washing of the Word on a daily basis. If you would pray. Lord, we thank You for Your willingness to continue to deal with us in a loving and encouraging way. We ask You to create in our hearts the desire to grow, the desire to change, and the desire to mature. And Lord, if we have those sins which are entangling us, we ask You to create in us a craving and a desire to be free of them. Lord, we know that You are the only one who is able to set us free. You are the only one who is able to untangle the ropes. You are the only one who is able to take the weight off of our spirits that we would be able to pursue You. And we ask You, Lord, that You would give us that craving for that freedom this morning. We ask You to equip us as we seek to become people who are committed to this lifetime goal of discipleship in You and discipling one another into Your works. We ask it in Your name, Jesus. Amen.
One of the things that Marilyn and I discuss from time to time is whether or not to continue to make the focus of what we do in building an arena for God.